Thing number one, the first of five things I think Samuel Adams would tell us if he could travel through time and get to know us and the government that rules over us. Thing number one I'm calling the Threefold Challenge of Samuel Adams, and it's simply the letter that I mentioned already, the first letter that he sent out to the American colonies in the network of communication known as the Committees of Correspondence. There were three parts to Samuel Adams's letter. Basically, we've sort of paraphrased them as he wants us to become an extraordinary American, an extraordinary Christian, and an extraordinary human being. Now, you can read the original letter at the link above, the link right here in this box that says thing number one, and you'll see those three sections, but we're going to add a little bit to them. We're going to expand upon them a little bit and then explain why it is that this letter is such a challenge. Now, I have to warn you, if you're a product of one of America's government-run schools, you will have trouble with this letter. It was written in a time when people were far more educated than they are today, 200 years ago, 1772. Most Americans today cannot understand the words that Samuel Adams uses. Worse than not being able to understand the words, even if they could give them some kind of dictionary definition, they don't understand the centuries of content that these words contain. Because Samuel Adams was writing in a history of liberty, a history of law, a history of constitutional theory that dated back centuries. Americans in 1770s understood these histories, understood these concepts. That's why Samuel Adams could become known as the father of the American Revolution by rallying the Americans around these time-honored concepts. Americans today don't understand these concepts. Americans 200 years ago did. They understood the foundational assumptions of Sam Adams' letters. Today, public school graduates cannot follow critical arguments, cannot follow complex chains of logic and syllogisms, and that's another reason they will have a lot of trouble with this letter. They're trained simply to walk lockstep without thinking, do what they're told, and think what they're told to think. They cannot move analytically from one proposition to the next, synthetically, that is to say, advancing in knowledge and thinking logically. They're slaves of a culture that's geared toward entertainment. They know all about Lady Gaga, sports, entertainment, celebrities, but they don't understand the big issues. Schools today are babysitting services, and they don't have liberal arts like they did 200 years ago, which is the art of being free. Liberal arts has a relationship to the word liberty, and people today have been trained in public schools not to want liberty. They're trained to want security. And that means being told what to do and being promised a small stipend, social security, for just doing what the government tells you to do. But a free person, a person who has graduated with liberal arts and trained in the art of being free, is also trained in the art of being personally responsible. Because if you're free, no one is telling you what to do. Some people don't want to be told what to do. Others want to be told what to do because they don't want to be free. They want security. And so a free person is one who engages in critical analysis and judgment because they have to take personal responsibility for their decisions. So they have to know what it is they're dealing with. Well, Americans today say, don't judge. George III, if they were alive today, they would say George III was sincere. The Declaration of Independence calls him a tyrant. Americans today would say, well, he's just, you know, he's sincere. He's doing what he thinks is best. And the final thing we can say about this letter is that Americans cannot apply the concepts in this letter, which were addressed to people living in the 1770s. They cannot apply the concepts and the argumentation of this letter to what's going on in 2013 because they don't know what their government is doing. They can't say... They can't look at Sam Adams and say, if your government is doing this, this, and this, then your government is a tyranny, and you should do this, this, and this. They can't make that leap because they don't know what their government is doing. They can't apply the principles of Samuel Adams' letters to the facts of their own day because, like I said, they know more about Lady Gaga than they do about their government. So with that in mind, let's look at the three challenges of Samuel Adams' letter. First of all, what is a real American? Are you a real American? Would Samuel Adams say you were a real American? What is a real American? Does it really matter? Is America anything different than any other nation in the world? Does it make a difference if somebody's an American or not? I would say there are several ways you can look at American. We've already mentioned the fact that the federal government of the United States says that local school teachers cannot teach students in a public school that the Declaration of Independence is really true. They can only teach that a bunch of dead white males used to believe it was true. Or they can even teach that they didn't believe it was true as just a ruse to establish their own powers, their own merchant class, or whatever the theory is. But you can't teach that it really is true. Can you be a real American if you don't believe that the Declaration of Independence that created America is true? There are other things that true Americans believe. One thing I believe that true Americans believe is that the original American dream was that of everyone dwelling safely under his own vine and fig tree. And that's because America's founding fathers quoted this passage so frequently. You can look at the link there, and as we go down below, and for each of the five things, you'll notice that there's a link at the bottom of the box that says, go to thing number one now, go to thing number two now. What I want to do right now is just give you a broad overview of the five things that Samuel Adams would want to say to you if you could travel through time. And then we'll go into detail to prove these things. And in fact, you'll find out that this webpage, which technically this is called the sales letter, is actually just a mini course. The entire one-year program in some ways is summed up here on this page, and you could spend your entire year just looking at this one web page, just looking at the sales page. You don't need to sign up for our coaching program. Just go ahead and start clicking on the links. But right now, I'm just giving you a broad overview of the points I think that we'll be seeing in the next 365 days if you choose to enroll in Samuel Adams coaching. So there's a link there to the vine and fig tree idea. You can see that America's founding fathers quoted that idea, that that's what inspired them. And we've gone very far from that ideal. The Declaration of Independence says we have not just a right, but a duty to abolish any government that becomes a tyranny. But most Americans today could not even define tyranny, and they don't oppose tyranny. So how can they be a real American? Now you'll say, oh, Kevin, you're just an alarmist. You're just overstating how bad things are. Well, James Madison, known as the father of the Constitution, said we, that is to say true Americans, take alarm at the first infringement of our liberties. We don't wait until it breaks out into tyranny. We act before it does. Well, we missed that opportunity to be alarmists decades ago because we did not take alarm at the first infringement of our liberties. Our liberties are virtually all dead right now, and America's founding fathers would be the first to say that. Those who opposed a tax of 3 pence per pound of tea and engaged in a Boston Tea Party would be appalled at how many taxes we pay today. A real American believes in the ideal of liberty under God. Today, most people who call themselves Americans really believe in security under man. They don't believe in liberty, they believe in security. They don't believe in liberty under God, they believe in security under the state, security under archists, security under those who believe they have the right to be rulers, masters, and shepherds of others, and to impose their will on other people by force. A true American is a risk taker in the sense that the Declaration of Independence says that we were willing to risk our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Most people who call themselves Americans today are not willing to risk any of those things. In fact, they believe they're entitled to everything they want without taking any risks at all. And America's founding fathers finally said that a true American is also a Christian. A true American is not someone who upholds the ideals of Osama bin Laden, for example. That's not an American ideal. America's founding fathers said that a true American is a Christian. You can check out that link there if you want to, if you don't believe me. I'm simply summarizing what I think Samuel Adams would say. So there we have the idea of a real American, and the question is, are you a real American? Would Samuel Adams say that you are a real American, and what steps would he take, what steps would he prescribe to you if he said you were not? Sam Adams said he wanted us to become extraordinary Americans. He also said he wanted us to become extraordinary Christians. As he spelled it out to the colonists in his letter back in 1772, he said we should remember our rights as Christians. And he talked about where those rights are found in the New Testament. And I think Samuel Adams would say that Americans today are abysmal Christians, if they're genuine Christians at all. What kinds of things mark a genuine Christian? One thing I would say is that a genuine Christian is not an archist. Now, you can click that link and find out all about what that word archist is. Jesus told his disciples the kings of the Gentiles love to be archists. It's the kings of the Gentiles and the emperors of the world who like to impose their will on other people by force. But Jesus said, you are not supposed to impose your will on other people by force. You are to be servants. A true Christian, a genuine Christian, is a servant and not an archist. Jesus said, I wish you were either hot or cold. I can't stand the fact that you're a lukewarm person. It makes me want to vomit you out of my mouth. Those are the words of Jesus. He said we are to be an extremist. You can't really be lukewarm when you're faced with all the greatness and glory of God. It requires you to be an extremist. And when you are confronted with a violation of rights, with genocide, with democide, with tyranny, you can't be a moderate and say, well, you know, a moderate tyranny is okay with me. That's not what an American believes. That's not what a Christian believes. Jesus says a Christian is an extremist because he loves the Lord and he seeks the kingdom of God above all things, with all of his heart, all of his mind, all of his soul, all of his might. That's the mark of an extremist, reserving nothing but giving everything for the kingdom of God. And that idea of the kingdom of God, if the ACLU hears Sam Adams talk about the kingdom of God, if the ACLU heard about the things that the Continental Congress did and the Founding Fathers did, they would say they were trying to impose a theocracy. You'll be accused of trying to impose a theocracy simply by trying to get schools to teach that the Declaration of Independence is true, because the Declaration of Independence is a theocratic document. It says that God is in control, that God governs us. George Washington called God the ruler of nations. America's founding fathers were theocrats. They believed that God was our governor, that God made the rules, that we had to obey the laws of nature and of nature's God. Otherwise, we would come face to face with God as the supreme judge of the world. So a true Christian is somebody who is a theocrat, who believes in a kingdom of God, who believes that God is our king, our lawgiver, and our judge. A true Christian is a follower of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace said we are to love our enemies. We're not to take vengeance. And when the average American hears that we're following the Prince of Peace and we're taking what Jesus said seriously, they'll call you a pacifist. A genuine Christian believes that we are under an obligation to be reconciled to God, and that reconciliation with God takes place by something called imputation. That is to say, that the righteousness, the good life, and the atoning death of Christ are imputed to us. That is, we're given credit for what Christ did, and that's what makes us righteous in God's eyes, and that's how we can be reconciled. Because God cannot be reconciled to a rebel. God cannot be reconciled to something that's unclean and something that's sinful and blemished. The Bible teaches that from beginning to end, that God does not accept the blemish, that Jesus said we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect, and the only way we can be reconciled to God is if we are willing to accept what Christ did on our behalf and have his righteousness and his payment for our sins as an unblemished lamb, have that righteousness imputed to us, and then we become as righteous as Christ, and then we can be reconciled to God. Most Christians believe they're good enough, or that God is simply obligated in some way to forgive them, and they don't have to really worry about being an extremist. They can just go along with the show, and that all in all, in the end, it'll all work out. And God says that's not true, and it's important enough to God that he sent his only son to be crucified. That says something about how seriously God takes this if he sends his only son and has him crucified. So we have a link there to a PDF report that says how to become a Christian. The overwhelming majority of people who go to churches today have never asked the question, how do I become a Christian? What does the Bible say I have to become a Christian, to do to become a Christian? And that's explained there. Just the five links there: archist, extremist, theocrat, prince of peace, imputation, and how to become a Christian, could take you the rest of the day. So, but there's a lot of meat there, a lot of important considerations. And when Samuel Adams wrote to the American colonists, he was writing to people who generally understood these things because they'd been taught them from the cradle. They were taught these things in their schools, and it was easy for him to talk to Americans in 1772 because they had a foundation that made them able to understand these big world-changing ideas. Finally, Sam Adams said, we need to guard our rights as Americans, we need to guard our rights as Christians, and we need to guard our rights as human beings, the rights with which we are endowed by our Creator. What makes us a truly human being? What makes us an extraordinary human being, as we're paraphrasing Samuel Adams' letter? Well, the Shorter Catechism, which next to the Bible was the most widely circulated document in the colonies in the days of Samuel Adams, the Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? Not the chief destruction or termination of man, but the chief purpose, the chief goal, the chief telos of God or of man. What is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You're truly human when you're glorifying God. You're made in the image of God, and if you're not glorifying God, you're not really being as human as God created you to be. What does it mean to enjoy God forever? How do we enjoy God? That's worth our consideration, worth our questioning and understanding the answer. Again, Americans, virtually every American alive in 1776 knew the answer to the question, what is the chief end of man? And they could say, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And they had an understanding of what it means to enjoy God that Americans today do not. And if you, as a human being created in the image of God, don't know how to enjoy God, you're not truly human. You're not as fully human as you should be. God created human beings to exercise dominion over the earth. Our purpose is to transform the garden and the wilderness into the city of God, into the New Jerusalem. Jesus says to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Our goal is to heavenize the earth, to bring heaven on earth, to make heaven on earth. This idea of dominion is something that environmentalists don't understand. They think the idea of human beings altering nature is a travesty. It's a terrible thing. But this is not what God created us to do. God put us in the garden and said to beautify the garden, to expand the garden, to increase the crops, and to guard and protect it, to till it, to advance it. And the whole Bible shows us from the very first chapter of Genesis to the very last chapter of Revelation that the human being, our purpose is to transform the garden into the city of God. We're to do business. We want to be rewarded with the words that Jesus spoke to the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't want to waste the talents with which we were endowed by our Creator. We want to engage the creation, to engage life. Jesus frequently called people hypocrites. We don't want to be a hypocrite. We want the Word of God to be enfleshed and lived out in our lives in an honest, with integrity. We want the Word of God to be the root of all of our actions. We want to act consistently with that root. And the word radical comes from the Latin word for root. So the Word of God should be the root from which all the fruits of our life are blossoming. As again, Jesus said, to be an extremist, when we talk about being a genuine Christian, that's also what it means to be a genuine human being. A genuine human being is one who exercises all of his faculties, all of his talents, all of his rights, gifts, everything that goes into becoming a human being, created in the image of God. We want to use those. We want to use the gifts that God has given us and not just let them lying dormant. And finally, to be truly human is to do those things that please God. And again, there's a link there with a number of Bible verses which show that this is a dominant theme. But it's a theme, a repeating concern in the Bible that most people today have lost, the idea of being pleasing to God, of living a life that's pleasing to God. Now, if you want, You can go directly to thing number one now and look at a great deal more discussion to show that Samuel Adams and America's founding fathers understood that there are certain things that make a real American, certain things that make a real Christian, certain things that make us truly human. You can study those things. We've got links to original sources and documents from the founding era. But I'd like to ask you to continue listening as the audio changes over to thing number two, and we continue looking at the five things that Samuel Adams would want us to know if he could travel through time and get to know us and get to know the government that rules over us.